We're turning for our scripture reading today to the Acts of the Apostles, to chapter 2. We're also going to go on the day of Pentecost. There are many places, but we will go here. This is the account of the outpouring of the Spirit of God 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to read only the first 13 verses there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They're filled with new wine." Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word, shall we? Heavenly Father, we pray that we might all be filled with new wine. Not the new wine that would lead to mockery of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is but a drunken stupor that we would avoid. But rather the new wine of the power of your Holy Spirit. The new wine of an understanding of the gift of grace in Jesus. The new wine of knowing and understanding and taking hold of our great calling in Jesus as your new people, as a new creation. And so we ask for your blessing today. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Dwell within us and among us. Strengthen your servants in every place that we might speak your word, not with the power of a human voice, but with the power of your Spirit, able to turn and draw hearts and minds to seek you in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've probably realized from various conversations that one of the things I love about the Word of God and faith in Christ is how prophetically God prepared for His coming. That's a little bit to do with the kind of person I am. I want to see the reason to believe. I've been influenced by our day, and I hope not in a bad way, but God gave us reason to believe. He gave us minds, and He gave us reason to believe. Before the coming of Christ, He told us what was going to happen, when it would happen, where it would happen, how it would happen. He explained why it would happen. All before it came. That's not possible except that God did it. Anyway, God Himself said of all of this, He said, "I did this way so that you would believe." The idol gods of the nations can't do this. And that's not denying that the Spirit has to open our hearts to receive it. Now in that light, it's incredible to look at the preparation, not only for Christmas, Easter, the Ascension, and so many things, but also at Pentecost. Preparation for Pentecost.
And that preparation is actually far more involved than we at first think. You know, we could have read in the earlier reading, we could have gone to the prophet Joel and read a passage from Joel. Peter actually quotes Joel. If we had read a little further in Acts 2, read Peter's first sermon that day, he quotes from Joel to show that this had all been prophesied long before it came. He quotes from Joel, who said 800 years earlier what God was going to do. By the Spirit of God, he spoke of that future day when the Spirit of God would be poured out on men and women. They would speak by that one Spirit. They would have visions and prophecy that agreed with each other. They would be calling all men, all nations to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, as all prepared for. But you know, there's so much more too. One of the questions that we've had some interesting discussion with was just the question, when did Pentecost begin? It'd be really interesting to see how many people could tell when Pentecost began. When was the first Pentecost? I'm sure that for a long time, I thought, well, Pentecost began when the Spirit was given. 2,000 years ago, that's what we're celebrating today, right? The giving of the Spirit, Pentecost, that's when it began. Wrong. It's not when it began. The pouring out of the Spirit didn't inaugurate, it didn't begin the day of Pentecost. The Spirit was given when the day of Pentecost came, on a great feast of the Jews that was already well known, that had a great meaning. Pentecost was a Jewish feast day that had been celebrated each year for 1,500 years. You can read about it in Moses. Turn to Exodus 23 and other places. 50 days, Pentecost means 50. 50 days after the Passover, the Jews were to celebrate the Feast of Harvest. The two are connected. Passover, 50 days, harvest. They're connected. They brought the first fruits of the coming harvest to God. And the first fruits was given as two loaves of leavened bread. You think, that's strange, leavened bread. I'm not going to explain it all. I'm not going there. That's not what this is intended for. But you see, what you see is that the Passover feast, representing the death and resurrection of Christ, which we come to understand, the Passover feast representing the death and resurrection of Christ, is connected to a harvest celebration representing the ingathering of both Jews and Gentiles, two loaves, leavened, sinners, covered, holy, brought to God in Jesus. This is amazing. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. I know we could argue about whether we're saints or sinners. That's not the point. We are sinners. We're also holy in Christ. Brought to God. Our sins covered. Made new. That's what this is all about. And God prepared the way. And He told about it. In so many ways. We understand all this. We see the Spirit had to be given on Pentecost. It made total perfect sense. Makes everything fit. And we're not even done. The gift of the Spirit, the way it was given, the miracle that we read about that accompanied it, it answers an even earlier event in the history of the world. At Babel, the tongues of men were divided. They couldn't understand each other. Conflict erupted and increased. And they spread out, would not cooperate. God chose to reveal Himself to one people, Abraham and his descendants. And when the Spirit came at Pentecost, the tongues of men were united again. understanding was restored, and burning with one fire, they began to speak the mighty deeds of God in the tongues of all the nations. The whole Bible is put together in such an incredible way. You think, if one person wrote it at one time, I think, wow, genius, I have no idea where he got all that. But when scores of different men wrote it over 3,000 years, I think, thanks God. Appreciate that. I don't have to be a fool to believe in Jesus. I don't even have to be just weak and whatever. I need to see my sin. I need to see my need. I need to call on God. And He answers us so amazingly. And I know He started the whole thing. Our theme today is speaking as one tongue. And I want to look at that we speak by the tongues of one fire, the mighty works of God. So what happened at Pentecost? The story is no doubt quite well known. We give some attention to it almost every year. When Jesus ascended to the Father, the last thing He said to His disciples as He was about to ascend was, He said, "Wait in Jerusalem until you receive the gift that I promised from the Father. Not many days from now, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Wait for it." And then we can go back to, you know, places like John 14, chapter 14 through 16. We can go to many other places in the Bible where we read all about the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Promise of courage from the Holy Spirit. You think of Peter denying Christ. Bold, big, bold, powerful Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years. Push comes to shove, he denies that he knows Him. Swears before God he doesn't know Him. But when the Spirit came, everything changed. We can talk about courage from the Holy Spirit. We can talk about comfort. When sin becomes very real to you, you understand, you know. Maybe in some way, you stepped in it really bad. We need comfort. We need to know that God covers such things. He takes it away. He doesn't even see it anymore. We need the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort that we are righteous in Jesus. You can go on. You can talk about power. You can talk about counsel. Where do we find the wisdom for the decisions that we many times need to make? Sometimes I cannot figure it out. I'll weigh it out. Pros, cons. And I'll never get through. And I'm praying, God, give me understanding. Help me see the right way. Help me understand. Make the right decisions. And you know what? Sometimes I'm not even convinced, except I know that God gives His Spirit and He leads and He guides. And I choose because I need to choose. And I trust that He'll bless it. Because I trust that the Holy Spirit is given to lead us and guide us. It's so powerful. Spirit, it is the Spirit that will convict the world, the whole world, of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's what this is all about. You can let your mind wander on how important that is, that was for them and it is for us. You know, what strength would they have had in trial and temptation without the Holy Spirit? You read Revelations and you read these stories of the beast and the false prophet and the dragon and everything else that's going on. That was their world. That was the world into which the gospel was born. They needed power greater than that, and they had it. And the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need that power that is greater than these things. How would they be like Jesus, serving instead of being served without the Holy Spirit? It was only a few days before that they were arguing which of them was the greatest. Jesus' disciples arguing when He wasn't around about which of them was the greatest. I am so glad we never are anything like that. How would they understand the words of Christ without the Spirit. Paul says, without the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the things of God. What power would their words have without the Holy Spirit? How is the world going to be turned, changed, made new, created? The Holy Spirit is the creator of life. How are they going to bring in the beginnings of that new creation in Jesus? Is it any wonder that one of the few absolute promises that God gives to us? He asks the forgiveness of sins. And I know I'm going to start there, but I'm not going there. I'm just talking. He promises us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is an absolute promise of God that we ask. God will no more refuse to give us the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Convict our hearts. Give us understanding. He will no more refuse to give that to those who ask Him than a father who loves his children would refuse to give him food when he was dying of hunger and the food was in his hand to give. No more. Even less. Amazing. So they were to wait in Jerusalem for exactly what they didn't really understand. But they were marched together in that room in Jerusalem as they waited for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. You can imagine, though, that that 10th day, that was the Feast of Harvest. They knew it. It was a big feast. 10th day, Feast of Harvest. What do you think they're feeling? Jesus is going to do something. He was going to give them something. They were supposed to wait. I think high expectation. I think prayer. I think what's going to happen today? And suddenly there's a sound like a mighty wind all around them. Maybe like a whirlwind. I don't know if any of you have heard that. I've probably heard it more on movies or television than in real life, and I'm quite happy about that. But it has a sound, and it's a very powerful sound. You can hardly imagine, if you had a sound like a whirlwind here, you could hardly imagine it without all papers and everything else blowing all over the place, because it just goes together so much. But anyway, there's a sound of a mighty wind filling that house, just a sound of power. And then suddenly what looked like a tongue of fire appeared to rest on each one of them. And I'm assuming there's about 120 people together, just like when they chose someone to take the place of Judas. A little bit like this room, maybe. And on each one there's a tongue like a fire. Imagine it. You hear this wind, but you see no evidence. And then you see a tongue of like a fire on each one. And then they can feel in themselves the power of God, and the things of God that they've read about, heard about, comes to mind. The things they've seen come to mind, and they have to talk about it. And they start leaving the room and going outside to tell anybody that's going to listen the mighty things that God has done. Same time, beyond that house, the sound of the wind is heard throughout the city, and it's been drawing people to that house where the disciples were. And I often thought, well, how do you let the wind tell you where to go? I don't really know. But I wonder if maybe a whirlwind is a little bit like that. If there was a whirlwind across the road over there and these doors were open, it might sound different if it's coming from there than it's coming from there. And so maybe there's a bit of a sense of where this is coming from. And so all over the city, they're hearing it, and they're coming, and they're gathering. They're gathering at the house. They're following each other. Remember, the city is packed. Not sure about the translation. It says they're dwelling there, but actually there's a huge influx of people from all around the Mediterranean at this time for the feast. So the city is packed with people from all around the Mediterranean for the feast. And they all come out and they start gathering around that house. Jews, converts to Judaism from all over that whole area. And then the strangest thing of all, they hear all the followers of Jesus, all of whom they recognize as Galileans. I wonder how they knew they were Galileans. You ever wonder about that? Did they look differently? Maybe they dressed a little differently. Maybe they, when they spoke in these different languages, maybe they had an accent still. I don't know. I'd be curious to be there and find out. But anyway, they recognize them all as Galileans, but they're saying, what is this? They're all Galileans, but we're all hearing them in our own native tongues. You see, the Jews that had left Judea and Jerusalem long before, they had all gone around to the different nations around, and their children had learned all the languages of the nations around. That was their native tongue. That's what they spoke in their houses now. They didn't speak Hebrew over there. They spoke Parthian or whatever else they spoke. They all had to learn Hebrew like I learned Hebrew, and I'll tell you, it was not their first language. Wasn't either, as Wycliffe says, their heart language. But here they were hearing the deeds of God in their heart language. The thing they spoke at home. The language they heard from mom and dad. You know, that's not a small thing. When you hear someone speaking to you in your own native tongue, he's no longer a foreigner to you. I think probably he didn't even have an accent. He probably spoke it without an accent, because if he's got an accent, he still sounds like a foreigner. The Holy Spirit of God is talking to them, like their mom or their dad, talking to them about Jesus. And that's how we hear the gospel, by the power of the Holy Spirit. As if we're like a little child with mom and dad, and they're telling us. And we believe what they're telling us, because they're mom and dad. And they love us. And they wouldn't lead us astray. And they're wise. They know. So again, what happened at Pentecost? I'll say it's not just a miracle. You know, sometimes we have a big discussion about what the miracle actually was. I shouldn't really say this because you might go home and argue, but I doubt it. Was the miracle in the tongue or the ear? Did they speak other languages, or did other people hear them in the other language? I think it's just a funny question, but anyway. We could, you know, that's not what's going on here. That's not what this is about. It's not just the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not even so that you and I can fight the good fight. You know, that we can be comforted or that we can do miracles. Think, wow, if I can do miracles, wouldn't that be great if we could do miracles? But that's not what Pentecost is about. What Pentecost was about is God doing a mighty work. God changing the course of history, turning men back to himself, telling the world the good news of the one kingdom of Christ Jesus. That's what Pentecost is about. What should come to mind for us with Pentecost is indeed being made new by the power of God in us, purifying our hearts, but much more than that, the whole world turning to him in worship and thanksgiving as we unite in him. And I know it's not without conflict. As this word goes out, there will be some who will say, ah, they're drunk. They're insane. A youth group last week, in the older group, we talked about the parable of the sower, and we discussed, what are these kinds of soil like? What is Jesus warning us about? When he warns us about the hard heart, what is he talking about? What does it mean to have a hard heart? Well, it means to love sin more than the truth, so you don't want to listen. It means to have pride, so you will not humble yourself. It means to be bitter, so that you will not turn to God. It means to love the world, so that you cannot love God. There will be some like that. And praise God that some that are like that will be changed too. but not without struggle. The beginning of the harvest of the world is what happened at Pentecost. The reverse of what happened at Babel is what happened at Pentecost. At Babel, men united against God as one people and with one tongue. They tried to build a tower that reached up to heaven to make a name for themselves. And God said, I don't think so. At Pentecost, God united men in Him, in the power of His Holy Spirit, so as one people in every tongue, they exalted the name of God in Jesus. And that's what we see happening in the world that we live in. And we have to see this. By the Spirit of Christ, we are no longer to try to make a name for ourselves. We become like Him. And everyone can see it. Also in the church, it's not about how we appear to other people, that we have the preeminence somehow. It is that we serve the body and Christ is glorified. We're not here to be served, but to serve as one. And that's powerful. How powerful? What did God say at Babel? He said, among other things, He said, if as one people, one language, they can do this, what will they not be able to do? And He's talking about doing evil, but still, what will they not be able to do? Now, remember what Jesus prayed in John 17. May they be one as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me. Now, I've often thought that this meant that seeing the miracle of true love and unity, where we actually love and forgive each other and have patience with each other and cover sins and all that kind of thing, when the world sees that, they're going to say, wow, got to be God. But suddenly I wonder, was Jesus saying more? Was He saying that working together as one people, serving Him with one heart, tongues united in praising God, we will do even greater things than Jesus did? Is the world going to know that Jesus was sent by the Father because we tell them? Because we're going to show them? And no doubt all these things are tied together. But if so, then if this day means anything to us, it has to be a special day, not just to remember and to fill our minds or heads with what happened 2,000 years ago, but it has to be a day to be encouraged, to call on God for the gift of His Holy Spirit today and every day, for the power of His Spirit to be ours, to overcome our sins, our resistance, the anger and hatred, the division that we allow to stay. Because we just think it's too hard to put it away. It's a gap too big to step across. I have a question for each one to think about. Is that your prayer? When you stand alone before God, can you say, yes, Lord, you know that I'm asking continually for the gift of your Spirit. And I know that you have promised to give to everybody who asks. And so I'm trusting that you're leading. Can you say that in your own personal private prayers? If not, start today. Do you ask God, purify our hearts today to serve as one. Take away envy and hatred and pride. By the way, yes, if you heard what I said our. Take away our. Pentecost is not just about being in Christ, but it's about being one in Christ. Do you ask God, sanctify our tongues to talk, not showing our greatness, but, oh God, showing your mighty works. By the way, when it comes to that, did you notice the heart of what happened that day to the tongues of men as the tongues of fire from the Holy Spirit fell upon them? We can be so amazed that they spoke languages they had never learned, never known. But still, the truly amazing thing is that they spoke the mighty deeds of God. They understood, they believed, they could not help but speak. That's the amazing thing. If you think about it, we can learn the languages of the whole world. Some of them are tough. We have a brother-in-law who's actually learning was Japanese, and it was really hard, but we can learn all the languages of the world. The Bible has actually been translated into thousands of tongues and languages. But apart from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we would not believe, we would not even understand. Pentecost is about the Holy Spirit dwelling in us so that we love to tell of the mighty deeds of God. So that we love to speak of Jesus. And that's an effort. I'm not going to say it that way. That takes time. That takes growing faith in us. You know, for a long time, I was more than ready to speak to my unbelieving neighbor about creation, about God. Sometimes a little bit about sin, but I was so scared to talk about Jesus. But you know, when we're indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit and we understand what we have been saved from by Jesus and what He suffered for us, we're going to grow beyond that. It's going to become, slowly on maybe suddenly, it's going to become natural. It's going to become something we love to do. And we're going to ask Him for the courage to walk through the openings that He reveals and speak to the people that He draws near. And I know, like I said, it's easy to be afraid. We can say, I get tongue-tied. I can't do that. But here's the thing, it's not about you. And one of my prayers often is, God, You have used the mouth of a dumbass. I know that You can use me too. And that's not a saying prepared for today. That's truth. Pentecost is about confessing our sins to each other as those who have been redeemed, who have been put in their right mind, given one mind to show the glory of the love of God. And we want to take, in a couple of weeks, we want to talk as a church at our meeting of vision and calling. We want through that to strengthen our love and our unity and our service to God, bearing fruit to God for His incredible mercy to us. We want you to think about that, prepare for that. But we know it all starts here. It is of God. It's a gift of His grace and the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. It's of God. We learn to build not a tower of baked mud to make a name for ourselves, but the city of God that comes down out of heaven with gold streets, a river that flows, trees that bear fruit every season, trees with leaves that are for the healing of the nations, showing God's great name. One tongue from the one fire. All talking at once of the mighty deeds of God.
Amen.